I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Now, the message today is a topical message, but this will be the first place I'll be asking you to turn, so you can get a jump by turning there now. Romans, chapter 12. In the past several years, we have heard a good deal about hate, specifically hate crimes. Now, I would be the first to confess that such things have occurred not only in our American history, but throughout all of world history. Yes, crimes are committed based upon hate. In fact, when you think about it, the vast majority of crime has hate for its motivation. For if that person loved you, they wouldn't rob you, or they wouldn't rape you, or kill you. But our society has trended toward the application that it is a crime committed based solely on racism or other forms of discrimination. These are hate crimes, yes, but they aren't the only crimes that are committed. But let me also say, our generation has arrived at a twisted perspective on this matter of hate crimes. At least this is my approach. Anymore, if you disagree with anyone, you are on the verge of being a hater. The classic example of this is the hypersensitivity of the gay lesbian community. Have some been abused, tortured, and slain simply because they were gay? Yes. But to place every whit of opposition under that umbrella is a mistake, and I think it immoral to do so. In fact, it is getting to the place that if you state opposition to the gay lifestyle, you're viewed as hating them. Do you not know that it's not very far from this time that there's going to be the time will arrive that when a preacher should stand up and proclaim the preaching of the Bible and the teaching toward this form of immorality, such speech will be defined as hate speech. It already is in some aspects. Therefore, the preacher will be committing a hate crime and can therefore be arrested and imprisoned. Why? Because he dared to speak against sin. Does the preacher hate the gay person? No. Does he wish him or her harm? No. Does he advocate others to hurt them? That is, inciting violence. No. But that will not matter. Anyway, you get the idea. Oh, by the way, this is not a message on gay activities. I simply use it to introduce my subject. And don't call me a hater because of what I said. I do ask, does hate exist? Absolutely. Do we see it on every hand? Yes, we do. Does the Bible have anything to say about this subject? Yes. As a matter of fact, the English word hate is found 87 times in the Bible. That's just the word hate. It is my objective to address the subject of hate as presented in the Bible. Will this be an exhaustive study? No. By that, I mean we're not going to cover every detail. It's not that it might not exhaust you. It might. But this is not an exhaustive study. But I trust it will be enough to gain your attention and to cause you to look at the biblical remedy for hate. I want to talk about this subject. And really, this will be the intent is informative. Give you some information. So I want to talk to you today, a message I've entitled, Hate or Hatred. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being in your house, those who are able to be with us today. We pray for the sick and afflicted, you'd heal them and raise them up, and the bereaved, that you'd comfort them. Those who are traveling, you'd protect them. But Lord, we come together today to worship you, to honor in spirit, you in spirit and truth, and we ask that your direction will be upon us and your grace and your mercy, that as we study, we might learn these things, we might remember these things. And Lord, that we might not be those who hate or express action of hate, Lord, help us to always be loving and kind and considerate and compassionate. And so guide us as we study. We commit this time to you today, and we honor you with it. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. First of all, hate or hatred defined. If I use a tool in my office called a concordance, or not a concordance, but a lexicon, which is a tool for defining the terms, whether Hebrew or the Greek, I would define from that information that hate is to hate, it is to regard with ill will, it is to detest or abhor. Now, Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Terms says to hate is used especially of malicious and unjustifiable feelings toward others, whether toward the innocent or by mutual animosity. He goes on and says that in 1 John 3:15, he who hates his brother is called a murderer, for the sin lies in the inward disposition, of which the act is only the outward expression. If you should look the words hate or hatred up in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, you would find this: a feeling of strong antagonism and dislike, generally malevolent and prompting to injury, sometimes born of moral resentment. Alike in the Old Testament and New Testament, hate of the malevolent sort is unsparingly condemned. But in the Old Testament, hatred of evil and evildoers purged of personal malice is commended. The New Testament law softens this feeling as regards persons, bringing it under the higher law of love, while intensifying the hatred of evil. God Himself is hated by the wicked. And sometimes, however, the word hate is used hyperbolically. That word hyperbole is an exaggerated expression. So sometimes hate is used hyperbolically in a relative sense to express only the strong preference of one to another. God loved Jacob, but hated Esau. Father and mother are to be hated in comparison with Christ. That's what the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia would have to say. And then one other, as we define hate or hatred, Merriam-Webster says that hatred is an intense hostility, an aversion usually deriving from fear, anger, or sense of injury. It is extreme dislike or antipathy. A synonym is loathing. So you have a definition of hate or hatred. I want to move on to hate or hatred described. Here we look into the Scriptures. That's what we're concerned about, isn't it? What the Bible has to say. We won't be looking at every reference, obviously. But notice, first of all, and I'm going to give you some of these references. You're there in Romans 12. We'll be there in just a moment. First of all, hatred's effect. Now, in Numbers chapter 35, verse 20, it says, "But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die." The law is speaking there about the response of an individual who's laying in wait and intends bodily harm of another individual because they hate them. They're hiding in the bushes. They're hiding behind the wall and whatever. And if he thrusts upon him, if he throws stones at him, if he chunks a spear at him or whatever the case might be, it's out of hatred, isn't it? And so, and we find certainly in our society that all the murder is hate crimes, aren't they? People are angry, upset, and they murder an individual. Well, that's the effect of hate. That's where it'll lead you. So by the way, if you're one who's given to hate and you just have that feeling within, and you better be careful, because that can work out to the outward evidence of murder. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." Hatred can cause all kinds of difficulties and issues and problems, stirring up strife. Hatred can do a lot of negative damage. I mean, just a lot of damage. Very negative, very corrupting. Hatred's effect. "Then I submit unto you that hatred may be produced." Now, this might seem a little different or an odd approach to you, but I read in Proverbs chapter 25, "Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee." And so Solomon recommends, hey, you know, it's not a problem to go visit with somebody and spend some time with them. But you know what? You might just wear them out and get them to the place where they hate you. So we can produce hate in an individual, can't we? Now I've asked you to turn to Romans 12. Look at verse 18. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as we as, who name the name of Jesus Christ endeavor to follow after peace, to be kind and compassionate toward all people at all time, and to love our neighbor as we should, and all that. You know, the truth of the matter is, some people will go out of their way to produce or provoke hate in you. Just as we mentioned in the book of Proverbs, you can wear somebody out. You can just be on them. And you might work with somebody just like that. You might have a family member like that. That, you know what, everything that comes out of their mouth is corrupting. Everything is mean and hateful. And they're always lashing out. You know what that does? That can provoke a hatred from the other person. So we can be provoked to hate. And so there's so many ways they could do that. But I want you to note the positive that surrounds this verse that we just read in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 17. Back it up just a little. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Why does he say that? Because men do produce evil toward us. Men can be mean toward us and hateful. How do we react? Well, we want to live peaceably as much as we possibly can with all people. So he says in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so you think, well, is there a remedy to hate? Well, this is a good passage for it, isn't it? How do I avoid hate? Well, by providing all things honest in the sight of men, by living peaceably with men, by not giving place to wrath. Let God take care of it. By showing love toward people, even though they're unloving and unlovely and unlovable. We need to be outward the way God would have us to be. We want to overcome evil with good. That's the remedy, isn't it? So if you want to respond in like kind, you may if you wish, but you just agitate and stir up hate, and it will just get worse and worse. And so hatred's effect is evident. Hatred may be provoked. And then I share with you, we see hatred of a neighbor. I'm just describing, the Bible describes a little bit about hatred. Can you hate a neighbor? Well, absolutely. Deuteronomy chapter 19, 11 says, but if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die. And then he flees into one of the cities. Well, he's just giving instructions what to do with people that kill. But what it is a guy's angry with a neighbor, co-worker, neighbor, somebody in the community, get angry with him, and he lies in wait, rise up again. You can hate your neighbor. And so we learn that we ought not do that. We find hatred of a neighbor in Leviticus 19:17. It says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, not suffer sin upon him. You want to help them, you want to aid them, you want to direct them to the truth. But do not hate your brother in your heart. And of course, that's an expression to keep in mind when he's using the word brother there. It's the nation of Israel treating one another in that capacity. But still, in the general sense of it, do not hate anybody. But sometimes it's kind of difficult to have those feelings of animosity, isn't it? Sometimes it's difficult to ward against those kind of things. But we see hatred of a neighbor. We also find in the Scriptures that there's hatred of a spouse. In Deuteronomy 22:13, if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her. I mean, that's the Scripture description in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 3. It says, if this is where a lady was divorced, she marries again. It says, if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and sendeth her out of her house. The truth of the matter is, we can hate our neighbor, we can hate our spouse, we can hate our family members, we can hate our fellow church members, can't we? Why? Because it's an emotion that can afflict all of us. Hate is described in the Scripture. Turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians chapter 5. I want to remind you that as we describe this issue of hate or hatred, that it really is just a work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft." Look at the next one. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like. Works of the flesh, right smack dab in there, is hatred. Pronounced very clearly in the text. It's just a work of the flesh. By the way, when you think about the description it's giving here about the works of the flesh, it talks about those who are practicing that type of behavior. And I would, when I talk about these issues, I discuss it and express it in the sense of a general description of character. If I do something on a regular basis, and it's a continual thing, then that's a general description of my character. And so, I mean, any of us can be guilty of any of these sins at any time. It's a work of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, and so forth. But I know that if a person goes out and commits one act of adultery, you might define him as an adulterer. But certainly if a person goes out and that's all that he or she does on a regular basis, then the application is very clear, isn't it? That person is an adulterer because that's who they are. That's their character. Does that make sense to you? And I make that distinction because we see the works of the flesh that's given here in verse 19 and verse 20, and I read the first part of verse 21. Those things will be indicated in a person's, are indicative rather, of a person's spiritual condition. By that, look at the last part of verse 21. He says, "Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Is Paul saying here to the Galatians that, well, you know what, you commit any type of sin, you lost your salvation, or you're not inheriting the kingdom of God? No, he's not saying that at all. They which do such things, the continual, habitual practice, it is evidence in their character, that's who they are. That's the way they are in their heart, and that's what they express. So hatred is part of that. And haven't you met people in your life that were just like that? Just full of hate? Mean? Oh, I'll tell you. Miss Pat made a comment about, you know, as people get older, we tend to change a little bit and we pray for God's grace and protection. And, you know, I found that to be true. I have found some individuals that as they become old, they become mean. And, you know, we don't want that to happen, do we? So we need to pray for grace. Don't want to be hateful. It's a work of the flesh. Now, if you would, follow me to 1 John chapter 4. I need to hasten along. And in 1 John chapter 4, I'm simply describing hate or hatred as we find in the Scripture. But I want to do this last point by implication, if I may. 1 John chapter 4, to hate is a lack of love. 1 John 4:21 says, "And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." By implication, I need to love. And if I don't love, or if I hate, I do not love. So back that up then to chapter 4, verse 11. To hate is disobedience. It's verse 11. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." That's what we ought to do. We've been commanded to love one another. If we do not love, then we hate. And if we do not love, we are in disobedience. Back it up to chapter 3, verse 17. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Hate, my friend, by implication, is a lack of love. It is disobedience. It is lacking compassion. Because if you have compassion, if you have love, you will demonstrate that compassion. Back in chapter 3, verse 4. And I'm just emphasizing a little bit here by implication, again, what we just mentioned about the works of the flesh. It is the practice, and by that I mean the continual practice, of sin against others. chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." You're going to commit sin, aren't you? Well, you're a sinner. Now go with me to Romans 13. Stay with me. Romans 13. And notice verse 10. Now, certainly it'd be wrong as you turn over there. It'd be wrong to, if, say, my wife would do something and I would develop a very brief, temporary emotion of hatred. Say, that can't happen. Well, it can happen to any of us. But if I pursue that and continue on with it, that'd be real. I mean, it's wrong to have the emotion to begin with, but to pursue it is a different animal, isn't it? It's a continual practice. So in Romans 13 and verse 10, he says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So I'm working backward or by implication and just say, notice, if they love you, they're not going to treat you wrong. They're not going to steal from you. They're not going to kill you. They're not going to talk bad about you and lie about you. They're not going to commit adultery. And so if we love as we ought to love, then we are fighting against hate. That's how the Scripture describes hate. And so let me pass on to hate and hatred deliberations. If you're looking at the outline, it's my third point. And what I've done is I've chosen three summary statements, if you will, from all the definition that I gave you at the first. And I have an example for each. And I'll tell you, if you just think about this for a moment, you're likely to think of some examples in your own life, or in your family, or in your work co-workers, or fellow students. Now I'm going to offer you biblical examples of each of these three deliberations as we ponder, as we consider a little bit here. Turn, if you would, back to John chapter 7. The first deliberation is this. Strong emotion, hate is strong emotion of malicious feelings against another. Example, boy, it's the Pharisees toward Jesus, isn't it? Look at there in verse 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." They didn't like the guy. They wanted to kill him. Look down in verse 30. John 7, verse 30, it says, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." Jesus confronted them over in chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verse 37. He told him, he says, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." Look at verse 40, the first part of the verse. He says again, "But now you seek to kill me." They had an intense dislike of him. They had a malicious feelings toward Jesus Christ. And so they did desire to kill him, and they did make an attempt to kill him. Another one is found later on in chapter 8 and verse 59. "Then they took up stones to cast at him." Do you know why? Because they hated him. They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Over into John chapter 11, after the story we have of Lazarus, we find that these Pharisees were fearful. And so in verse 47 and verse 48, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees of council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." And so after Caiaphas' prophecy there in verse 53, it says, "Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death." Do you have an idea that the Pharisees hated Jesus Christ? That they have a strong emotion of malicious feeling against him? Absolutely. Now, if you would, turn back to 1 Samuel in chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. The second pondering that I want to offer unto you that came from our definitions. 1 Samuel 18. Hatred is evidenced with an attitude of abhorrence toward another, to detest them and to regard them with ill will. You say, well, we just saw that with the Pharisees. Ah, but this is a classic example. You would talk about it, a person that describes this, I think of King Saul. Man, what an example he is of detesting someone and just wanting something bad to happen to the other person. Here's this example. 1 Samuel chapter 18, pick it up in verse 6. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one of another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Here's Saul's response. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And saw I David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow, the very next day, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David, even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Not once, but twice. Verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. You get an idea. Saul did not like David. Tried to kill him twice in one event. Now look in verse 21. Regarding Michal, he saw that David kind of had an eye for his daughter, and he said, well, I can give him the daughter, and then maybe I can get him that way. I can't get him with the javelin. Maybe I can get him with the Philistines. And so we read in chapter 18, verse 21, and Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. His whole point was he was going to ask a dowry of David to where he had to end up going and killing some Philistines. And he just figured, well, there's no way he's going to do that. He's going to die, so this is my attempt. Well, David went, and Saul required 100, and David gave him 200. He killed 200 Philistines to complete the dowry, and he came back, gave it to Saul. Verse 29, what happens? You think Saul's happy? Saul was yet more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. You think Saul hated David? Do you think his attitude was that? He abhorred him. He detested him. He wanted nothing good to happen to David. And look over to chapter 23, 1 Samuel 23. After years of pursuit, we have this description for us here in verse 14. And David, 1 Samuel 23:14, and David abode in the wilderness and strongholds, and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Here's the statement. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Man, this guy was so obsessed about David. Sought him every day, using the resources of the government to try to get rid of his enemy. Now the third deliberation or pondering is in 2 Samuel chapter 16 is where the example that I give you. And in our definition, as we ponder hate or hatred, the third is this. Hatred is exhibited by antagonism, dislike, with intense hostility and aversion, and a prompting to injury. Now I know these things can be discussed about the Pharisees and about Saul. But here's a good example of this. Remember when David had to flee from the presence of his son when Absalom revolted, and he's being exiled from the nation of Israel, and a fellow comes out from the house of Saul. 2 Samuel chapter 16, just a few verses, and I'll be finished with this, the deliberations. Pick it up in verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth, and was he helping David, or did he hate David? Was he antagonistic? Did he have hostility? Well, it says there in verse 5 that he cursed still as he came. Verse 6, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of the king David, and all the people and his mighty men were on the right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. The Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. What do we find here? We find a guy, he's upset because of things that happened to his family, and he's pouring it all out on David, and he comes out, he curses him, he throws stones at him. If he could have got a hold of David and killed him, he would have. Do you know why? Because he hated him. And it was evidence in the way that he spoke and he acted. That's a few deliberations. Let me express to you in my final point, hate or hatred dismissed. We want to dismiss hatred. I already gave you some of that information there in Romans chapter 12. But let me submit unto you, first of all, that hate is an emotion which needs to be avoided. Again, something can happen and you just might flare up. You might have an instant emotion of hatred. But you want to put that aside as soon as possible. You don't want to cling on to that. You don't want to feed it. You don't want to let it grow. You want to avoid it. Solomon recommended in Proverbs 15:17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Really, Solomon is just saying, I'd rather have nothing and be surrounded with love than have everything that can be provided, a great big feast with plenty to eat, and hatred at the table. Put it away. Put it behind you. Don't let it fester. So the Christian is exhorted over in Matthew chapter 5. Listen, if you will, verse 43 and 44. You've heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Jesus recommends this, commands this, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Can't those people provoke in us a hatred? Absolutely, but how are we to respond? We're supposed to respond in love. We want to put hate away. I mentioned right at the beginning of how the possibility, and it's quickly coming to this in our society, that if I should stand and speak the word of God, it can be called hate speech, and they can arrest me and put me in jail. Now, am I going to like that when that happens? No, I'm not going to like that. Could I have a tendency to hate my captors? Well, I might not be appreciative of them. But how should I react to them? In hate? Or in love. So we want to put hatred aside. And yet in closing, I remind you, dear Christian, the expectation that the Scripture gives us in regard to who we are as Christians. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, it says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Yet to live for Jesus Christ is going to bring hatred from the world. You might as well just expect it. So Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So if they begin arresting us because we love Jesus Christ, because we want to stand for the truth, and they start putting us in jail, or they start persecuting us and doing whatever they might do, just say, you know what? They hated Jesus first. I'm not surprised that they hate me also. And so in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, John writes and says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Am I surprised the way society is going? No, I'm not surprised at all. Am I just upset that they hate us? Well, there's no reason to be upset because that's what they're going to do. How are we to respond to that? Give place to wrath. Let God take care of the vengeance. Love them. Show compassion to them. There's a bit of remedy there. But as I mentioned to you at the very forefront of the message, basically I'm giving you information, arming you with some of this. I'm doing it for a reason, and I'll reveal that in the future. But I've given you some information. But I do close by asking a question. Do you love God or hate Him? If you're here and you're lost, you know, the Bible makes it very clear that if you don't love God, you're an enemy of God. You say, but I like coming to church, I like being with God's people and all that. If you don't love God, then really in your heart you hate God. Whether you want to recognize that or not. I think you need to realize who you are, where you're at, what your character is. Do you love God or hate God? And then, do you love others or do you hate them? All we are exhorted to search our hearts to ensure that as believers, we love one another, that we would respond well, that we would put away hate, even when we're provoked. Again, information I give you in preparation. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? Father in heaven, we thank you for the day and pray that you just instruct us through your word. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us. Help us always to love you as we should and to love our neighbor as we should, to love our family as we should, to love our fellow church members as we should. For God, I wholly recognize that circumstances and event can occur to me even yet this day to where I would develop an attitude and an emotion of hatred toward another, and I pray that that should not be. And I ask on behalf of all of us that we would be, by your grace and mercy, able to lay those things aside and to love as you've exhorted us to love. And as our days grow darker and more evil, and we become more hated of the world, God, I ask that you'd grant us grace to respond well to them. And Lord, just have your mercy upon us and upon them. We ask you to save the lost, that they'd be saved. And so we commit this to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?